Our Father and our God, we praise you this morning. We praise you, Lord Jesus, like we have just sung, worthy is your name. You are so worthy of our praise this morning, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You are so worthy of our praise. I just pray that all over America and the globe, that people are praising you in unison today, praising you, our Heavenly Father, bringing you glory, saying thank you, and just bowing before your throne today. Millions, billions worshiping you because you are worthy of our praise. We praise you this morning for the freedoms of America, this beautiful day, the spring rain, the spring season. We praise you this morning for salvation in Jesus. We praise you for the blood shed on Calvary's tree. We praise you for your word. We praise you, God in heaven, for churches that are gathering all over America and the world today. We praise you for leaders, pastors, priests, and leaders that will lead their congregation. And I pray that we together lift up the name of Jesus and that people would be humbled in your presence, surrendered in your presence today, Father, and even be born again today. We pray for those that can't get to church. Some of them don't want to, some of them can't. We pray, oh God, that your spirit would be there too. Lord, we pray for Nepal. Oh, the devastation there. Oh, the aching hearts. Father, I pray again that you would use the church, your people from around the globe, to come to their aid with even a drink of water. We pray, Heavenly Father, that this might be a time where tens of thousands of Nepali people turn to you, the living God. And we do pray for our own connections there, Kripa's family, and the children that we support in the Child Hope Ministries. Father, we pray for them today. Please comfort them and guide them through this terrible, terribly hard time. We pray for our own families, our sick. We praise you, Father, for watching over them. And we pray that you'd continue to do that and draw them close. And Father, we pray for those that are sick and in the sunset of life with age or whatever it is. And we just pray, Father, if they're not right with you, that you would open their eyes completely to Christ and they would be born again. They would be filled with your spirit and know that when they close their eyes in death, they're going home to be with Jesus. We pray that across all of our communities, Father, for the elderly, for the sick, for those that are almost to eternity's door and don't know it, we pray that they would know Jesus before it's too late. Oh, Lord, thank you for this good week. Thank you for LAPS. Thank you for Teen Challenge. Thank you for New Pathways. Thank you for Bay Ministries. All these things that are in our backyard. Thank you, Father, for our own young people who are going to get to a chance to do something for somebody this summer again in a missions project right here in town. Thank you, Father, for your blessings to us, your goodness, your grace, your mercy. Thank you, Father, for loving us in times when we weren't even lovable. Thank you, Father God, for forgiveness of sin. Thank you for the cross. Thank you, Father, for these people here. Every one of them here has things in their mind. Some of those things hurt. Some of those things in their body hurt. Pain, cancers, ailments of all kind. Father, comfort them, I pray. Draw them close. Help us to surrender completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just a head knowledge about Jesus, but surrender completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we have gathered and as churches will gather today, may we glorify your great name. I pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Last week we started a conversation that will take us a couple of more Sundays. Last Sunday's conversation, for those of you that were here and remember, was called Sin Will Cost Us. Whether that's short-term costs to anyone and everyone, even believers, or whether that is an eternal cost because we've never addressed sin. Last week we looked at Romans 6:23 and it reminded us, for the wages of sin is death. That's not all there is to that verse, praise be to God, but we're reminded in Scripture, for the wages of sin will equal death. It will equal eternity apart from God unless we do something about sin. But, the Bible says in that same verse, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. I say hallelujah. And so we started this conversation about sin, and today we're going to look at sin is not someone else's fault. If you ever had the chance to go with Dale and Carla and Linda and the rest of the Christian Motorcycle Association people to a prison ministry or a jail ministry, I have not been with them, but I have been in the prisons and I've been in jails to minister to people that are there. The people that train them as they go into the prisons to do ministry will tell them, don't be conned by the people here because they're good at conning. Don't be fooled by the people here because they're good at fooling. And 90% of them incarcerated, 90% will say, it's somebody else's fault. Didn't they tell us that? It's not my fault I'm here. This is somebody else's fault. Until they come to that point of surrender, then they realize, maybe it's my fault. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, brothers and sisters, in this sin series. And let me say again, I know the word sin is not popular. I know we don't like to talk about it. I know we don't like to be accused of it. But I believe it's relevant for today, like I said last week, because before Easter when we talked about we have this problem with truth, we're not sure what truth is anymore. That equates to a sin problem. And if we never talk about sin, we just say, you just be a good person, you go on about life, you do good, and you be good, and you'll be all right. If we never talk about sin, we've never addressed the core problems of our lives. I was talking to a dear friend of mine. I've known him all my life. A week ago today, he happens to have landed in the care center, and Sherry and I were visiting people there, and I went in and talked to him, and we talked about his health, and we talked about life, and we talked about death, and I talked about heaven, and I talked about hell, and I asked him straight out, how do you suppose you get to heaven, my friend? And he shrugged his shoulders as he laid there in bed and said, I don't know, be a good person, I guess. He's 83. He's a breath or two away from eternity, and in his mind, like so much of culture today, if I'm a good person, I'm good to go. The Bible says we need to address sin. And I know it's easy to say, well, Jim, I'm not that bad. I'm certainly not as bad as she is. I ain't as bad as he is. I've been a pretty good person. I know it's easy for us to reason that way and rationalize that way, but the Bible says sin has got to be addressed. I'm so thankful for Jesus who addressed sin. But at some point in our lives, we've got to address it. You say, Jim, I'm not that bad. I'm not hurting anybody. Sin has to be addressed. It also reminds us, we looked at that last week, all have sinned and are falling short of the glory of God. And so at some point in our lives, at some point, brothers and sisters, sin has got to be addressed. With the salvation of Jesus by the blood on the cross, we've got to address our own sin and come to Him in repentant hearts and be born again. I was listening to Christian radio off and on this last week as I traveled here and there, and I was driving to Long Prairie. Specifically on Tuesday, I was going down there to see a good friend of mine, happened to be in jail. And I was listening to 103.9, and I heard a story of a young man that early on in his life, he had a little sample of pornography, found a magazine under Dad's bed. Didn't let that go. He continued on in exploring pornography, and continued on, and even though he was married and then became the youth minister of their church, continued on in pornography. He allowed porn to eat away at him and manifest itself. Eventually, long story short, he had a phone relationship which began to be an emotional relationship which ended up in a physical relationship. A Christian, believer, youth pastor. He was fired. He come clean with his wife because the guilt was too great. He come clean with God. He come clean with the church, and he was fired. By God's grace and by God's mercy, he wasn't divorced, but he lost his youth minister's role at the church. It had a good ending. But I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, sin will cost you. It'll cost me and it'll cost you if we let it manifest and if we're not repentant and confessing our sin. The very next day I was headed to Brainerd to do a funeral for a family over there, and I was listening to Focus on the Family. Maybe some of you heard it this week on Wednesday. It was a lady who was molested by her dad for several years as a young girl. Her own dad. It devastated her and affected, and I would even say, listening to her testimony, messed up the next 30 years of her life. Messed it up big time. And my point to this little story, I heard this on Focus on the Family. While this was happening, her dad was the worship leader of the church. Don't say it can't happen to me, because sin will come below the radar. The enemy is tactful and cagey and a liar from the beginning, and he will come at you below the radar. When you're weak, when you're tired, when you're vulnerable, when you're sick, when you're stressed out, the enemy will come and say, "You deserve it. Go ahead." But sin will cost you. And today's lesson is sin isn't somebody else's fault either, because it's always easy to blame somebody else. Genesis chapter 3, if you've got your Bibles. I need to hurry along here because we want to have communion. We want to celebrate that this morning. Genesis chapter 3. In your Bibles, you know this story, and so I will be brief with it. You know it very well because we're still at the creation. God has just created the earth and the universe, and he has created Adam, and then he created Eve. He created the animals, and all that stuff is happening in Genesis 1 and 2. And God made Adam and Eve, and he gave Adam specific instructions. I'm giving you this beautiful garden here, and everything in the garden is yours but one tree. And I can just about imagine that garden, can't you? The magnificent, perfect beauty of the Garden of Eden. And he said to Adam and Eve, "It's all yours." But he said, "Adam, but there's one tree. Don't do it. Don't go there." You know the story. And so here we'll pick it up at verse 6, Genesis chapter 3. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." I don't know if you've read 1 John chapter 1 and 2 lately, but John reminds us in that little epistle that there's three things in life that'll get us in trouble: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And all three of them happened right there. The lust of the eyes, she saw, the Bible says, it was pleasant to the eyes. Pay no mind, there's probably 1,000 other trees here to pick from that are pleasant too, but this one was pleasant to the eyes. She saw that the tree was good for food. Satisfy the taste, satisfy the hunger, the lust of the flesh. And she saw that it was a tree desirable to make one wise. They were already in perfect harmony with God, the Creator. And yet, the tempter, the evil one, said to her, you know that story, you know that part of it. You want to be smarter yet? You want to be wise? You want to be like God? And so all three of these that John talks about, clear back in the first epistle of John, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all of them happen right there. And they'll happen to us if we're not careful. She saw this fruit and she ate it and she gave it to her husband and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" He knew where he was. Just like he knows where we are when we have been bound up in sin. But he wanted Adam to come out and address it. He was giving him a chance, I believe. Where are you, Adam? What have you done? We can't hide from the eyes of God. Oh, we might fool a few people some of the time. You might even fool a preacher some of the time. But we cannot hide from the all-knowing, all-powerful, almighty God. Adam said, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, God said to Adam, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then we get to 12. Adam said, "The woman. Matter of fact, it's the woman you gave me." You see what he's doing? "Not my fault, God. The woman. The one you created out of my rib and gave to me. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, The serpent deceived me and I ate." And if time allowed and we had time to continue that story, you already know what happens. We would see the evidence of the cost, the terrible, terrible cost of sin. But we're focusing this morning on the fact that it's so easy to blame somebody else. I wonder sometimes, why do we automatically blame somebody else? We're a bunch of school kids and we're the one gets caught cheating or stealing or whatever it is, and we want to blame the rest of the kids. We're in college and as I mentioned to you last week, some cases up to 30% are now cheating their way through college, and we get caught and we want to blame somebody else. Why is it so easy for us to blame somebody else when sin catches up to us? Oftentimes we even blame God. "Well, God made me this way. That's why I live this way. Well, God should have done this or God should have done that." Oftentimes we even blame God for our sin. When James 1, 13 and 14 says this, I'll read it to you quick. You can turn there if you want. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." And so for me to argue God made me this way, it doesn't happen to line up with Scripture. Matter of fact, I live in sin, but God made me this way is not at all reality. Look at what James says when he says, He himself tempts, does not tempt anyone. But James reminds us what happened in the garden, and it happens to us. Each one is tempted when we are drawn away by our own desires. That tree looked good. That tree, she was told, is the tree that's going to help you even be brighter and smarter than you've been in the past. We are drawn away, James says, by our own desires and enticed. The lust and the pride and the sin are not from God, they're from within. And when we let that manifest itself, let us not say, God made me that way, God tempted me that way, my spouse did this, my boss did that. We are drawn away with our own lust, and we're enticed by that, and we follow that path that the dangling carrot from the enemy is dangling right in front of us, and we fall for the trap, and we cross the line from temptation to sin. Adam's sin was not Eve's fault. Oh, we can blame Eve if we want, but Adam's sin was Adam's sin. It wasn't Eve's fault because Adam had been directed by God himself, don't eat of that tree. Adam had been established as the head, the caretaker of the family, and he fell in his own desires. Eve's sin wasn't even the devil's fault. Oh, she fell for his tricks, all right. She fell for the trap. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. She saw that this fruit looked good. I'm going to make her smarter yet. She fell for the trap. I'm going to try to wrap it up, friends, so we can go to communion. Listen to me for a second. You're going to experience temptation. So am I. So is the rest of the world. Temptation is not sin, but crossing the line from temptation to action is sin. We can't blame our spouse. Adam tried to. We probably tried to. Maybe the young fella that I told you about, what I heard on the radio this morning, or heard on the radio on Tuesday, maybe he tried to blame his spouse why he was in pornography. We can't blame our spouse. We can't blame God. Can't blame the boss. Can't blame the pastor. Can't blame the neighbor's dog. He ate my homework. Sin is our problem. And if we have crossed the line from temptation to action in sin, then we need to own up to the sin. We need to confess the sin, repent of it, and allow the grace of God to restore us and bring us to right relationship with Him. When Peter denied Jesus 3 times, I suppose they could have blamed Jesus. Well, you shouldn't have let Him take you to trial. I wouldn't have had to deny you. Wasn't Jesus' fault that Peter denied Him 3 times. When Sapphira died in Acts 9, I mentioned that last week when I said sin will cost us. When she died in Acts chapter 5, it wasn't her husband's fault. She died for her own sin. When Judas betrayed Jesus, I suppose the argument could have said, well, why didn't the other 11 keep me accountable? It wasn't the other 11's fault. It was Judas's fault. That little girl that I mentioned to you as a little girl that was being abused by her dad, wasn't her fault. Oh, she felt the blame. She felt she was part of the problem, but it wasn't her fault. And we could put dozens and dozens and dozens of examples in everyday life down too. I think we get it. Sin is not someone else's fault. If I have sinned, it's my fault. And I need to own up to it. And I need to confess it, and I need to repent of it, and allow the grace of God to heal me, and stop making excuses, and stop going back to sin. I'd love to tell you a story about Adam Brown. Anybody read the book Fearless? Nobody. Navy SEAL died in Afghanistan. I'd love to tell you the story. I don't have time today. Sin caught up to him. He ended up in Teen Challenge. And God saved him and rescued him. But his sin wasn't somebody else's fault. Sin cost him dearly. Long story short, Adam Brown died in Afghanistan, left a wife and two little kids, but he knew Jesus. He'd been washed by the blood of the Lamb. He'd experienced the grace of God, but before that, sin was beating him up all over, and it wasn't anybody else's fault. It was Adam's. I just want to say this, friends, it's time to stop making excuses for sin, get right with God, and stop going back to sin. Because sin will cost us, and it's not somebody else's fault. If we keep going back and keep going back and keep going back, there's a more serious problem in our lives. We need to address that. Next week, we're going to look at when you have been sinned against. And I'm going to give you an example of a mama and her daughter. And I'm sure some of you can relate about when we've been sinned against. Next week, we're going to look at that. But now we're going to take a minute to just bow our heads and examine our hearts and examine ourselves and ask God, Father, is there any wicked way in me that I need to repent? I need to come clean before you. Because then we're going to come to the communion table and we're going to take communion together in a worthy manner. So let's just bow silently before the Lord. Father, again, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We really are sorry, Lord. We confess that we have sinful tendencies, even as Adam and Eve in the garden. We really are sorry, Lord, when we're not walking completely with you. Forgive us for that. Help us to walk the way Jesus walked. Help us to be people of God that would not look at ourselves superior, but as broken who have been repaired. And Father, when we do have temptation, even as you taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, help us not to give in to that temptation, but deliver us from the evil and the evil one. And so, Father, we're just thankful again today for your grace and your goodness. And I'm just praying and asking, Father, that you'd give us some help where we're coming up short, where we're slipping yet. I'm just asking you'd give us some help. Help us to confess and repent and just not let that sin manifest itself in our lives any longer. Help us, Father, not to blame somebody else, certainly not you. Help us, Father, to go in newness of life with the strength of the Holy Spirit, having been born again. Help us, Father, to walk as Jesus walked. And so go with us today. Help us to be encouraged by your grace and mercy. But help us, Father, also to address in our minds, in our hearts, in our ways, in our days ahead, that help us to address those things that aren't pleasing to you. Thank you again for these people. Guide and direct us and bless them and make your face to shine upon them and grant them peace, the peace of Jesus. It only comes from Jesus, I pray, in his name. Amen.